Morning.
Morning.
Welcome to our service here at the Vines at Woodcroft this morning. For those of you who are here in the building and those of you who are watching online, it's good to have you with us. In our first song we're going to sing this morning, there's a verse, the third verse, which we're actually going to sing twice. It's got four verses in it. But the third verse, you're very familiar with the words, I'm sure. The Lord has promised good to me, good to us. His word, our hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. He will our shield and portion be as long as life endures. That's every moment of every day. Let's stand and sing together. Amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing
word, my hope secures.
He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures.
The Lord has promised.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures.
Chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace.
My
chains are gone, I've been set free. God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace.
The earth
shall soon dissolve like snow. Sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine.
shield and portion be.
As long as life endures.
Lord, we praise you and thank you that you have set us free completely in the wonder and awe of your most amazing grace, which you've poured out on each of us and all of us in abundance. Lord, we travel through life, sometimes in difficult, challenging, hard, dark moments. But we praise you that despite those moments, you are still with us, around us, beside us, inside us. And Lord, we don't always get it right. We fall short, and yet you are still with us. And so, Lord, this morning as we meet together across the next hour or so, help us to be mindful of the grace that is ours in absolute abundance. Amen. Saturday. Anybody got anything on? There is still a need for helpers. Marge, did you want to say anything about that? No? Yes?
No.
The fold is out there on the table, so if you haven't put your hand up yet, and Marge, I haven't put my hand up yet, so we need to have a conversation after the service. Have a look, have a chat with Marge. Put your name down, please. See, I'm now compelled to put my name down. You all held me accountable, weren't you? Home Aloners, they're having their lunch this coming Tuesday. It's probably still now too late to book in for that, but you could have a chat with Bob Manson or Bob Stone in case you want to be a late addition. It might not work, so... did I mention the Easter market that's next Saturday? That'll do for notices. And of course, actually, I will mention the meeting we have after the service this morning, a congregational meeting. There'll be time for you to grab a cuppa afterwards, but once you've got your cuppa, you can wander back in the meeting will start at approximately the time that the meeting starts. We're going to bring our offerings to the Lord now. There's a part of me that's a traditionalist, and part of me kind of misses the bowl or the receptacle being passed around from person to person and our gifts placed into it. And I miss that, I really do, because it's a practical action of our willingness to contribute to the ministry in this place. But we know the way it works now. But I've said before, and I'll probably say any time that I'm leading a service, the greatest offering we can make to God is that of ourselves. And the offering is a good time to do that.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, O weary one, lay down your head upon my chest. I came to Jesus as I was weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live.' I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in
him." If you're able to, please stand.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, "I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, your morn shall rise, and all your days
Lord, as we travel and we give of ourselves, may we learn generosity, gratitude, and see the blessing of Christ in all that we do and all that we are. Lord, receive our thanks. Receive us and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's come together in prayer as we bring our prayers of intercession. God, our life, as we bring to you our congregation, we first bring those who are sick, gracious God. You know their suffering and you are aware of our deep concern. We ask for your healing touch to be upon them. Grant the medical profession wisdom and skill, and may your divine presence provide comfort and strength to them and their loved ones during this challenging time. Let's just bring in silence, just bring those who are on our hearts and on our mind to the Lord. We thank you that our work and work and worship, your Son Jesus Christ has been in our midst, that your Holy Spirit has moved amongst us, shaken our complacency, questioned our orthodoxy, and changed our conformity. We confess that there are many ways in which we have failed to change, ways in which selfishness still wins and division remains. There are ways in which our need for security and longings for recognition make us measure our lives by the standard of the crowd, our achievements by the size of our salary, the location of our street, the impressiveness of our house, and the make of our car. Nevertheless, you have summoned us and adapted ourselves no longer to the patterns of this world that rise above the narrow confines of race and culture, creed and colour. You have brought us together to be a new creation, a community marked by love. We thank you for the ways in which this is true, but never let us forget your words to us. I have chosen you to be with me. And that being with you does not mean belonging to a closed or exclusive circle, but rather following you into the world to be your disciples, irrespective of the consequences. Keep us aware, O God, that we can always be the servant church as long as we allow you to transform our lives. Let our worship be an encounter with you and lead us to more awareness of each other, our studies to new ways of expressing our faith, our participation in your church and the world, to the relationships that last and allow others to know you as their Lord. And let our care for each other increase until in reality it becomes a task and a concern of the whole church, so that in hardship there is nothing, there is sharing. In sickness there is support. In grief there is comfort. And in loneliness there is friendship. O God, whose enduring love is our destiny, we praise you that it is by your grace we are called, and by your mercy we are sustained, so that we can follow you into the world and be the church sharing in your death and resurrection. Amen. Let us join together as we say the Lord's Prayer. Your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Good morning. This morning's reading comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 2 and 11b to 32. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the wealth that will belong to me." So he divided his assets between them. And a few days later, the younger son gathered all he had, travelled to a distant region, and there he squandered his wealth in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that region. He began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that region, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. No one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one. Put it on him and bring a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead, and he came to life. He was lost and has been found." This is the word of the Lord.
Have any of us ever had cranky kids? And how many of us were ever cranky kids? "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. There's a key punch in that statement for the older son, who said, "This son of yours has gone off to prostitutes and blah, blah, blah." And here the father says, "But this brother of yours has come back from lostness, from wastefulness. He's virtually come back from death. And he's found. And he's alive." I need to say thank you to David, this David down here, for bringing along his copy of a print of the Return of the Prodigal. It's a very, very famous painting done by the artist Rembrandt. And that painting hangs in St. Petersburg Museum, they call it, gallery. And it tells the real crunch story of this, of the prodigal son. And I bring along my book of the prodigal son, written by a Dutch Catholic priest, Henry Nouwen. And he bases this book of his homecoming on his experience of travelling and seeing this painting and spending time studying it. Now, just quickly, let's have a look at it. I think it's, even from where you are, you can probably see that there is a rather ragged, distraught guy bending down in front of a father who has his hands on his son's shoulders. What you won't pick up from where you are is that one of those hands is a very strong masculine hand and the other hand is a much lighter feminine hand. And the father is the image of God. And back there in the mid-17th century, Rembrandt is saying something about the nature of God that we still debate. I think I've told you I was reprimanded once when I, after I'd preached a sermon, where somebody in the congregation said, "Malcolm, you did quite well this morning, but you didn't say that God is a man." You may pick up right back in the middle, in the shadowy bit of the painting, there is a fuzzy image. Deliberately so, it's the older son hovering on the edges, grumpy, angry, bitter, and despising his father for his stupidity. "You gave your son all his entitlements, which he busted up on prostitutes who aren't mentioned in my version of the Bible, apart from by the older son. Riotous living," well, yes, we get that message. But he ended up, did you notice where this young Jewish man ended up? In the worst place that a Jew could possibly be. In a pigsty. Wishing that he could eat the pig food. My grandfather Bottrell, we used to call him Pat. And I don't know why, but he called me Pat when I was a little kid, the only one who ever called me that, so don't pick it up, please. It's a treasured name. But Pat had pigs, and I loved Pat's pigs. They were big and honking, and they were tiny and little and cuddly, and oh, I loved Pat's pigs. But I wasn't a Jewish boy, was I? This is the third of three stories. The lost sheep, where there is one sheep that is lost, and the shepherd goes to whatever lengths are necessary to find, to recover, and bring back that sheep to safety. There is the lost coin, where there is a coin lost, and the lady upends the whole place looking for it. And here is the image of God's love saying, my love will go to whatever length is necessary, to go to whatever place is necessary to bring love and restoration and wholeness. These parables of grace are also, when we come to the prodigal son, about repentance. And repentance and all that sort of thing, we hear about, don't we? Repent of your sin. And some churches have been through an era in their life where we had these hellfire and brimstone sermons where week by week the congregation was battered about their sins and it was time that they repented. And I've heard people say, is there anything else that we should be doing as a Christian? Of course. But we need to deal with our imperfections. But we don't need to be reminded of our imperfections and bashed and bashed and bashed about it all the time. For repentance is a 180-degree turn. It's a 180-degree turn, turning your back on the pigsty and returning to Dad and saying, Dad, I have been an absolute fool. I have been an idiot. I have brought shame to you and to all that you stand for. Now, you know, if you've read it before, or if you hadn't read it before, you may have read it this morning, the prodigal is not the one who comes back. And very often we hear people say to someone who turns up and hasn't been seen for a long time, oh, the prodigal's returned. What an insult. The prodigal is the waster, the profligate behaviour. And yes, the prodigal does return, but returns in shame and to re-experience the love of the father. He'd insulted his father. He'd said, Father, give me my share of the estate. I want to go and make my fortune. I want to get out in the world and make something of myself with what you would give me. In saying that, he was saying to his father, Dad, you're as good as dead, so give me my share now. Another insult. And it's also quite judgmental. Dad, if you're nearly dead, you're not much use, you're not much of much worth. I may as well get on my life, give me my bit. And so we know the story. And he comes back, and the father, we are told, sees the son coming from a distance. Now, we don't know how far that distance was, but father must have seen him within his line of sight somewhere from the home. And the father did something which in the eyes of the society was quite shameful. He ran. Now, it was not considered dignified for an older man to run in public. And those of us who don't find it so easy to run anymore, we think, oh, that's good. But he ran to his son and he welcomed him. And he celebrated with him. He didn't box him around the ears. He didn't tell him off. He didn't say harsh and unkind things to him. And he said to the servants, come on, let's have a feast. My son was lost and he's found. My son was dead and he's alive. Let's have a feast. And that's when the older son hears the sound of joy and says to one of the servants, what's going on? Oh, your little brother's back. And your father's killed an animal. And they are celebrating. And then there's that tirade from the older son to his father, who says, your brother has come. Your father and the slave says, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound. And the older son refused to join in. And his father came out to plead with him. Come. Your brother's back. He's safe and sound. Come, celebrate. Our family is whole again. And he said, listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you. And I've never disobeyed your command, yet you've never given me even so much as a little goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when that son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Hence, the brother, resentful and angry, back there in the shadows. You know, this story's got a load of emotion in it. A load of the realities of life. When members of the family disappoint us, when members of our family, not just sons but daughters, sometimes fathers and mothers, act foolishly and irresponsibly. And sometimes that individual comes back saying, I've made one hell of a mess. Will you accept me back? I've heard of people in adulthood who were adopted as children who had the opportunity to find their birth mother. Some people have done it with great intention and been greatly disappointed and come back and saying, well, I've done it, but I don't want to do it again. Others develop a wonderful relationship broken for all sorts of reasons in the past. And some just remain angry. My mother deserted me. My mother chucked me out. She gave me away. She didn't care about me. She didn't love me. And very often, that decision is made without knowing the circumstances that that young mother was facing. So how easily do we allow ourselves to love people who make foolish and destructive decisions. Do we demonize them because of that? You know, this has been described very often as a pretty messy world. And Henry Nguyen, in his book, he talks about living lovingly and faithfully in a messy world where it's not always easy to be loving. It's not always easy to be Christian, to be Christ-like, to be the presence of God for those around us. It's not always easy. And just because we are Christians doesn't mean to say that we're going to have an easy run in life. Not at all. Are we patient with those who act and think differently from the ways we do? Or do we brush them off, wipe them off, cut them off our list of friends and associates? The younger son in our painting looks desperate. His head is shaved. He's got a broken sandal. His clothes are ragged. And his face is buried against his father. Isn't that an interesting combination of things? And the father, with his compassionate face, the two hands, male and female, and while his heart must be breaking with sadness, it's also exploding with joy. Now, please don't pick me up on the mixed metaphor. Breaking with sadness and exploding with joy. And the older son, self-righteously, is saying, I've worked like a slave, I've never disobeyed this son of yours, wow, wow, wow. And so he goes on. And the father welcomed the son from a distance, ran to him, broke the norms of society by running in public to welcome him, not knowing whether his son was sorry, whether his son had repented or not. That did not matter to the father. What mattered was that his son, whom he loved, was there. He had returned, he was alive, and he looked a hideous mess, but he was his son. And he exploded with love and joy. And you've heard me, and I'm sure others, say throughout your life, love is not necessarily a good feeling. Love is a choice. And we smiled and we had our chuckles about our recalcitrant kids and our recalcitrant selves. But when those things happened, there were people who still loved. And we don't say, look, I'll love you when you start behaving yourself. I will love you when you see it my way. We say, I love you. How often have we said our kids are always our kids? Now, I, like some of you who've got kids in their 50s, one turned 60 in December. Goodness me, I never thought I'd be this old. And our kids have not always pleased us. We've not always felt comfortable with our kids. And all three of them are different. They're all different. but we love them. Sometimes they're hard to love. That choice is not easy. And we have all these questions in our mind. What on earth made you do that? What on earth made you say that? Why on earth were you there? But you're still my daughter, my son. You're still the product of your parents. And because of that commitment that we made in our marriage, which becomes a commitment to our children, I love you. It goes right back to the beginning. Love has lots of feelings too, doesn't it? Lots of wonderful, special feelings. And there are times when someone that we love hurts like crazy or is desperately ill or dying, that the feelings of our great love are deeply hurtful. Because we don't want our loved ones to be hurting, to be desperately ill, to be dying. Now, I don't think you would ever see me as a morbid creature. So when I say that one of the parts of ministry that I love and in which I feel I have a place is the ministry of death and dying. That ministry I find very satisfying, deeply enriching. I don't count the number of people I've been with through the dying process. It's a record I don't bother to keep. But I count it an enormous privilege to have been there. And when hearts are breaking, and sometimes my own has been breaking because I have loved that member of the congregation dearly too, we have been filled with love. We've been filled with joy. We've been filled with peace. And I've also had people standing at the foot of the bed cracking a joke with a parent who was in the process of dying and saying, "Dad, you remember something? You were a pain in the neck, but I will always love you." And I've seen people be that blunt and that open standing by a dying parent. Is that any different from the welcome the father gave to the prodigal son? I don't think. Feasts are about belonging. And the father said, "Let's have a feast. Let's have a feast." Judy and I were given a great privilege in our ministry with Aboriginal children. Judy was teaching Aboriginal children at the Jabiru school, and one of the traditional landowners said, "If you want to take those kids on a camp, I'll take you onto sacred land." He knew that Judy and I had been given Aboriginal names, had been admitted to into Aboriginal society. I'll lead the way out to a sacred site where you can have a camp with the Aboriginal kids, and I will trust you not to tell anybody where you were or what you saw." And we organised food for that camp. So did some of the kids. If you've ever been to the Territory, you will have seen magpie geese. Aborigines love magpie geese. It's a delicacy. And a group of girls, I don't know who caught the magpie goose, but they cooked it. And they brought it along and they finished the cooking of it over a campfire, And then they said to us, "Hey, miss, school teachers are all miss, regardless of whether you're male or female. Hey, miss, would you like some goose?" Well, I don't know about you, but when someone breaks off a chunk of goose which is still bleeding and it's dripping that thick golden brown fat down their arms, Judy and I couldn't face it. But a celebration is about community, about belonging. And in that situation, one of the boys, a precocious little lad, said, "Hey, miss, you got skin names?" And we said, "Yes." "What are your skin names?" So we told him. And that whole group of 8 or 10 Aboriginal kids just exploded into energy, and they saw all the relationships to which we belonged with them and other people in society. The father celebrated, not with a fatty, half-raw magpie goose, but with the fatted calf. Meals are for celebrations. Judy's grandfather, Johannes Heinrich Siegfried Heidenreich, was a Lutheran pastor. And when you had a meal, Grandpa Heidenreich sat at the head of the table and he served the meals to everybody, and you got what you were given and you will eat what you were given and you will not say a word. It wasn't an enjoyable place. Judy doesn't have happy memories of having meals at Grandpa Heidenreich's. But when we encounter people who have been in the messy place, when we're celebrating with people who come out of the messy place, we are challenged to cherish our vulnerability. I'm prepared to take a risk for the sake of loving you. That's what Dad did, roaring down the road to his son. I'm prepared as a lover to be a risk taker. And I'm prepared as a lover to be with you for your sake without judgment and without shame on my part. I will be with you for whatever time and whatever energy it takes. I hope that you will take some time to look at this. It's a print of the painting. It's David's, and it was given to him on a special occasion, and I'm grateful that we have it here with us today. But I want to read part of the concluding words of Nguyen's book. There I discovered the tension Rembrandt evokes. There is not only the light-filled reconciliation between the father and the younger son, but also the dark, resentful distance of the elder son. There is repentance, but there's also anger. There is communion, but there is alienation. There is the warm glow of healing, but also the coolness of the critical eye. There is the offer of mercy, but also the enormous resistance against receiving it. It didn't take long before I encountered the elder son in me. Let us pray. Lord, we bring ourselves to you, the younger son in us, the elder son in us, the father in us. And we bring all these parts of ourselves to you. And we say thank you. Please forgive us. Please enable us to be vulnerable and take risks. Teach us to love and to celebrate the glory of the love and reconciliation that can only come from God. Amen.
If you're feeling a little adventurous, you can go online, and if you search Rembrandt, The Return of the Prodigal Son, you will find the museum at which it hangs in St. Petersburg, and you can do a digital exploration of the museum, and you can actually go into the room, and you can move around the room, and you can actually see it in all its dynamics and beauty. If you would like prayer after the service, ask someone to pray for you. Let's stand and sing.
Somebody said to me, coming into church this morning, preach up a storm. You know who preaches the best sermons? You. You, in the lives you live, in the way you run down the road and break the rules and envelop the broken. You are the best preachers of all. For your preaching is a 24/7 job out there, and mine is too. Lord, take us out into the world on the run to love, to be vulnerable, to forgive, to offer hope and joy, and allow Christ to set people free. Amen.
Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son, leading your Spirit.